Good morning. The Lord could also be with Eric, too. This morning, I had to reintroduce him to one of his neighbors just a minute ago. Now that he's moved from one side of the card to the other side of the card. And it is August appreciation. Augie, I want to tell you, I really appreciate you. He was in the high school group when I was leading the high school group, and we lived down the street. Eric, I was one of your neighbors at one time. We lived on the same street. And I really appreciate him. And if you can think of him, really pray for him this week. His father passed away last night. And so that's why he flew in this morning. And I'm really glad that you're here and you joined us. So with that, PowerPoint. I had a pact with a good friend of mine, and we always had this pact that if we ever got to be the managers that had to do PowerPoint all the time, we would shoot each other. We're not good shots. Let's just put it that way. We dislike PowerPoint. We dislike presentation. We both preach, but we both hate public speaking. And I have to do it probably three times a week now. And so, anyway, I know the red button is the forward button. So this morning, we're going to talk about the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, last week, Gary gave us a good message on the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who were examples of service, men who were examples of faithfulness in serving Paul and serving the Philippian church, and ultimately serving the Lord. They were men of high character and calling, men who took a genuine interest in others, men worthy of honor because of their sacrifice. And Gary reminded us that we need to honor notable servants and respect them. We were also reminded of the special bond between the Philippian church and Paul, how the Philippians longed to visit Paul and be with him to the point that, if possible, the entire church would have gone to see him. But because that was not possible, they sent Epaphroditus as their envoy to deliver a gift while Paul was under house arrest. Some commentators refer to this letter that Paul's written as personal and tender. You know, I could learn a lot from Paul. I don't think I've ever been accused of being tender. My brother's here this morning, and one of the things I did when I was a younger man is I watched his daughter for him and his wife. And in my tenderness, I took wonderful care of Jamie. And then when I put her in the car to take her back home, I slammed the car door on her hand. And I saw her in there, and I was looking at her, making sure she was okay. And she was like this. And she watched me as I walked all the way around the other side of the car and opened it up and saw her hand in the door. Now, I've never been accused of being tender or gentle. I'm a bull in a china shop. I've made missionary kids cry when they came over to my house when I roughhoused with them. I've fixed broken fingers and broken noses on baseball fields. And there was a lot of screaming going on. I could relate more to the fiery Paul than I can the tender Paul. But in our passage this morning, we see Paul as a loving shepherd. Loving in that he's warning the church against false teachers and sharing a clear testimony from his heart on what knowing Jesus Christ really means to him. So let's begin. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And we'll start with verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. He begins this section with the word finally, which doesn't mean he's going into his first of many conclusions like many of us speakers do. It means furthermore. And he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. Here, Paul returns to the subject of joy. A couple of Sundays ago when we had Warren Henderson here, he defined joy as delighting in Christ with confidence. You know, joy is connected with a relationship, to Jesus Christ. And here, Paul's command calls for an action on our part. It's not enough to know about joy. It's not enough to talk about joy. We need, as an act of the will, to be joyful. We must choose to delight and rejoice in the Lord. Do you do that? One of the things that I've got into the habit of doing while we've been going through this series on Philippians is in the morning, I turn my car radio off. I tune out any music. And I give thanks to the Lord while I'm driving. And I take that hour or half hour, 45-minute commute, whatever it is, to thank Him for what He's doing and to get my head straight and focusing on Him. You know, I need to spend more time with Him, and I recognize that. And I try to use those times when I'm alone to give thanks to the Lord and be joyful in Him. You know, it's much easier to do that than get all riled up over the political climate, the masks we have to wear, the economy, the car in front of you, the news. It's much easier to settle yourself and have times of joy with the Lord. If you find yourself in the valley of despair and you're going through trials, praise Him. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Cry out to Him. Get into His Word. There is sorrow. We've talked about it already this morning. Life can be tough. But we can be emboldened and strengthen our spirit. John writes, be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. I remember back to a time where a brother and I were memorizing the book of James. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many times, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We will go through trials. But we can be of good cheer. If you're longing for safety, security, and comfort, it's found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul, shepherd heart, moves on after rejoicing to the enemies of rejoicing. He has three bewares. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, Judaizers, the ones who say it's great that you know the Lord, but you need to follow the law in addition to believing. You need to come under the law. You need to bring yourself under the law. And I've seen this happen before. I know a young man that I was discipling one time, and he was up at Cal State East Bay, and he began to have a spiritual conversation with these guys, and they said, you know, our job is to take you beyond where you're at in your walk with Jesus to the next level. And that next level involved a works-based gospel. He wanted to get to the next level. He wanted nothing more than to get to the next level. But these false teachers were teaching him that faith in Christ was not enough, that he needed more. And he came to me and we talked about it, and he began to meet with them. But then after time, he saw that they were telling him the things he could do was better than the things that Christ had done. So Paul talks about these dogs, and he's not talking about these kinds of dogs. That's Danny on the left and Ramsey's on the right. You know, Danny's a well-groomed dog with a really nice smile, and Ramsey's wouldn't hurt a fly. Look how tender he looks. Aww. Well, I'll be honest. Most false teachers are not going to come in and set up a booth in the foyer and say, "Look at us, we're false teachers." They're going to come in looking gentle, looking like they want to help you. Doesn't Ramses look like he wants to comfort you? You know, but if I let that dog alone by himself, and I've gone in to take a shower before, and I left the door open for him, and I've come back, and I've found bird parts all over my house. He attacked a bird and tore it up, and he was, you know, rubbing himself in it because he wanted to smell like the bird, you know. And dogs, Paul, the dogs that Paul is speaking about are vicious. They'll attack you. And he describes these Jewish legalists as dogs. And you can only imagine what they thought being called dogs, because that's what they called the Gentiles. This was a very straightforward, cutting straight to the core when Paul refers to them as dogs, these Judaizers. Their dogs are unclean, dogs are filthy, they're vicious, they're dangerous. And you know what? So are these teachers. So are false teachers. Really, it's the job, one of the jobs of an elder. Our responsibility is to look for false teachers, to warn the church against those who teach a false salvation. You know, Scripture calls them savage wolves in the book of Acts. And you know, when Lisa and I first came to Fairhaven, we were in a Bible study in that room over there. And we had a visitor, and this visitor began to teach a false gospel during our Bible study. He began to bring up a false gospel, and he began to be argumentative. And I remember one of the elders grabbed that person and removed that person from the study to talk to them outside. Why? Because he was protecting us. He was protecting Lisa and I and the others that were in that study who were either new Christians or about or really looking at the Scripture about who Christ was. And he protected us because he removed and got that false gospel out of that study immediately. And I always remember that, and I'm very grateful for that. We didn't know the Bible very well at the time, and yet he was watching over our souls because we were vulnerable. Paul also calls them evil workers. Evil because they were saying the work of Christ was not enough, but that you had to add ritual and ceremony to elevate your salvation to the next level. They taught a grace plus works gospel, and they taught contrary to what the Scripture says, that salvation is by grace alone. You know, Paul even confesses that he had this problem when he was a Pharisee. He says that before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he was advancing Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He said in Galatians 1, "Among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." He elevated his ancestral traditions. And he recognized that later on, which is probably why he went after the false teachers so hard. He calls them the false circumcision. Now, circumcision is an outward sign of an inward reality. To the Jews, it was a devotion to God. The symbol, apart from reality, an inward change, is he calls mutilation. You know, if you move away from Christ to a works-based gospel, to a desire to fulfill the law, you're going to lose your joy. You're not going to delight in Christ, but you're going to seek approval in good works. If your faith is based on following rules, the problem that creates is when you're doing well, it brings pride into your life. I know a church that a family member went to, and when they joined the church, they were given a book of rules, and it was like 60 rules that they needed to follow as part of the church. And a lot of it wasn't anything biblical. It was something that someone interpreted. And they felt, because they were following it, that they were something special. But it had nothing to do with salvation or God's grace. It had nothing to do with an internal cleansing or an internal reality in their life of knowing Jesus. It was an external mark. So Paul's saying, leave the law behind and follow Jesus. He goes on to talk about the true circumcision. Verse 3, Paul gives us his own experience. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Where the legalists say you would have to go under the law to be right with God, the true circumcision are those who worship the Lord, who worship God in spirit. How are you worshiping the Lord? Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Does Jesus Christ bring peace to your life? Are you relying on Him alone for your salvation? True believers worship God out of the overflow of their heart. It's obedience as a result of what Christ has done for us. And it impacts your life. It's more than just an outward act. It's a heart that is set apart for God. It's a heart that is devoted to Christ. Do you glory in Christ Jesus? Do you give Him credit for all you are and all you have? You know, Paul quotes a couple times, once in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's from Jeremiah 9. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. The flesh pictures man's ability apart from God. And he says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And Paul goes on to list the reasons why he could be confident in the flesh in verses 5 and 6. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says to these guys, you think you're it? Let me tell you a little bit about myself. Let me roll out my resume for you and let you see a little bit of my background. Let me tell you about my pedigree and my accomplishments. Because if anyone can trust in the flesh or works, it's me. He could boast in his life. Circumcised the eighth day. Paul was a Jew by birth, of the nation of Israel. He was a member of God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe as King Saul, a small but influential tribe, known for their great warriors. So he could boast in his pedigree. Paul could also boast in his accomplishments. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he was committed to the traditions, to the language, to the customs of the Jewish people, to the law. A Pharisee. The Pharisees were a group that followed the law in a very rigorous way. We see that they would even tithe their herbs and tithe the seeds that they had. They were very rigorous in how they followed the law. They made up laws. Jesus had a lot of run-ins with the Pharisees. But the Pharisees had their greatest religious influence amongst the everyday common Jew. As far as sincerity goes, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, Paul's misguided zeal caused him to persecute the church. In Acts chapter 8, it says he ravaged the church, having Christians arrested, having them killed before he got saved. And after he was saved, Christians were skeptical and afraid of him. They feared him. They feared the name of Paul, or the name of Saul, as it were. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul was a model Jew. You know, you ever play kickball or baseball or something, you had to pick teams. You'd get the captains up front and you'd line everybody up. If you did that for Pharisees, Paul would be the number one choice. Paul would be a first round draft pick. He's the one the captains would be fighting over. But neither his pedigree or Paul's achievements gained him favor with God. Do you think Paul cringed when he wrote this? Thinking back to what he thought was important to know God versus what he found out later on. Do you ever do that when you think about the things you may have trusted in the past to get right with God? The things that you thought brought security to your life? I remember myself a time before I knew Christ that I tried to be religious. You know, I wore a little necklace with a cross on it. I went to a Lent Mass, where they put the little stuff on your forehead. Ash, thank you. And I thought, you know, I was really religious. I went to that Mass. Actually, it was my first communion, Nini. I didn't have communion, but I went up that day. And that was the first time I ever did it, so I guess that was my first communion. And I didn't know what to say, and they handed me the wafer or whatever it was, and they said, "This is the body of Christ." And everybody was saying something, so I went up there and I said, "Cool." Cool. And my friend said, "I didn't know you went through the classes." I go, "I didn't." He goes, "Have you ever had communion before?" I said, "No, that was my first communion." And so we left, and wanting to be religious, I went around with the ash on my forehead the rest of the night, and people were coming up to me and go, "Hey, you know, you got something up here?" "Oh yeah, I'm religious. I went to church today." You see, I was trusting in an act, in a work, in something. I guess you could say, at best, I was a religious poser at the time. But let's look at the beginning of verse 7, where it says, where Paul had a dramatic change in his life when he met Christ. It was a change of focus. It was a change of perspective. It was a change of value. The things he thought would gain him favor with God were replaced by the benefits that were his through faith. He rejects the flesh, and he puts it in a relationship with Jesus. Verse 7, "But whatever things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Try to put yourself in Paul's shoes here. He was committed to following the law. He saw Jesus as the enemy of the law. And he began persecuting Christians. And Paul's whole identity was wrapped up in the law. His social acceptance, his economic security was lost when he got saved. And he said, you know, I was willing to lose all those things so I could gain a knowledge of Christ. Paul was willing to lose all things to gain a knowledge of Christ. He said, the things that I trusted in were garbage. They were refuse compared to the knowledge of Christ. He spent time thinking about all his losses, calculating them, and he counted them as junk, rubbish, and as the King James says, dung, translated feces. Paul used the strongest language he could to characterize his achievements as dung compared to the surpassing value, the incomparable worth of knowing Christ Jesus. How much do you value your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a surpassing value? Is it an incomparable worth to you? How wealthy are you because you know Jesus? I was in a restaurant one time and with a friend, and my friend had to get up and go run an errand, and I sat at the table, and there was a guy in the booth next to me, and we struck up a conversation. And didn't think much of it. We exchanged, where do you work? Where do you work? What do you do? What do you do? And later on, about an hour later, I got a call from him at work. And he said, hey, Ed, I know you seem to be a good guy. And I want to tell you, I have a proposition for you. I make people wealthy. And I got an opportunity for you. He wanted me to join him in a get-rich-quick scheme. And I told him, I said, I'm already wealthy. And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, I was wealthy because I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he said, well, you know, I says, how about we get together and you talk about your wealth and you give me the opportunity to talk to you about my wealth. And you explain your get-rich-quick scheme, and I'll talk to you about eternal riches. He said, but I can really make you wealthy. And I said, what does it profit me if I gain the whole world and yet lose my soul? And what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Needless to say, he didn't want to get together. But I was able to tell him about what true riches really were. Lisa's very good at this. Somebody will come to our front door, and I usually want to get rid of them as fast as I can. What she'll do is she'll say, I'll listen to your spiel, but you have to listen to me afterwards. Where she'll try to share the gospel with that person. And she's very kind and really sincerely cares about the person, where I'm not so tender. I let my vicious dogs bark at them. But what does it profit you if you gain the world and yet lose your soul? Paul says, my losses led to a gain, a greater knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. The other things, all this other stuff I had, distractions. Do you believe God can do this? Do you believe that he could turn your losses to gain? Paul believed that the losses he suffered, God would turn to gain. Paul lost his health for the sake of the gospel. Paul was beaten for the sake of Christ. He was imprisoned where he's writing this letter from for the sake of Christ. Paul lost his security. He was homeless. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He lost everything in his life that he valued But he says, I'm willing to lose it because of the gain, knowing Jesus. How has the knowledge of Jesus Christ come into your life in a greater way? You know, often the pathway to knowing Christ in a greater way is through suffering. It's through pain. Have you suffered loss? Maybe you lost someone you loved. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you went through a health challenge. Maybe you're going through a health challenge right now. How is God using it? How did He help you know Him better and trust Him in a greater way? Losses caused Paul to experience Christ in a deeper way. Many times the only thing we could do is hold on to Christ when we go through these things. There are hurts in our lives that a lot of times don't stop. I have hurts that come back to me after years. But it's during those times that I cling to Christ. You know, you can't put a price tag on the value of knowing Jesus. It's invaluable. Sometimes it's difficult to put into words. One of the things I struggle with is coming up with a title for my messages. And I know that I'm going to get on a Friday or a Thursday that Val needs my title by Friday so she could print the bulletin. And I struggle with that actually more than I struggle with the message. Because I came up for this one. Great value. Well, isn't that a brand that Walmart sells? You know, I didn't want to give you guys a Walmart message. Or true value. Well, that's a hardware store. I don't want to give you a hardware store message. Priceless. Well, isn't that a credit card commercial? An old credit card commercial? I'm not peddling you anything. So I thought the scripture was the best. Surpassing value. Incomparable worth. And that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is something that the law could never provide. The law would never bring you to faith in Christ. The gospel is good news, and that good news is that by believing in Jesus Christ, you may know Him and have eternal life. Paul came to realize that no matter how well he did, he would fall short. Because it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's experience of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his salvation. He was secure in his salvation in Christ, but his soul longs for an even greater intimacy. We see as though he cries out almost in prayer in his letter to the Philippians that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul wanted to know Jesus in a deeper way. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection. That's the greatest display of power this universe has ever seen. Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Paul wants to know Jesus. He wants to have an intimate knowledge of Him and experience this kind of power. And that's an easy prayer to pray. Lord, I want this kind of power. And then he says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Wow. That's a difficult one. To have fellowship in His sufferings. The Lord was beaten. The Lord was spit upon. He was mocked. He was put to death. And as Paul went through His suffering, he knew that he had a companion, the Lord Jesus. His suffering drove him to Christ. And Paul wanted to pour out his life for Christ. Where do you go when you suffer? Well, most of the world goes to the bottle. or to Amazon or the internet. I recently read an article in Forbes magazine that said tobacco and alcohol sales rose dramatically in the early stages of the pandemic, and that doctors are concerned about the consequences both physically and emotionally, the mental health as people cope with the new normal as they battle stress and loneliness and boredom. Internet commerce went up 44% during this time as people sought to gain their household goods and just spend money over the internet. This week I had to attend a conference about the future of work and employees to their on-site jobs. And this conference was put together before the latest variant, I could tell, because during it they said everybody was going to return to work, and now that's been put on hold. But they said one of the greatest problems that they have in bringing the workforce back to work is the fear of the future. People are afraid to come back into their offices. Globally, employees fear for the future with COVID-19 and the variants and other problems that they face both physically and emotionally. And so Paul says that he was willing to suffer in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Finally, Paul looks forward to the physical resurrection at Christ's return, that I may attain to the resurrection, and really it should say, from among the dead. That phrase, that I may, doesn't indicate that Paul was doubting. That phrase indicates that Paul didn't know how it was all going to play out, whether he was going to die of natural causes in prison, whether he was going to be executed as a martyr, or whether or not the Lord was going to return. He had no fear because he knew Christ had already done the work on the cross, and that he would be counted among those who are resurrected. There was nothing that he had to do because he believed the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus was risen from the dead, Paul knew that he would rise from the dead. Any uncertainty Paul had was how it was going to play out. The phrase from the dead means from among the dead or corpses, from among the corpses. What is that? How is Paul going to rise from among the corpses? Well, it's at the rapture when the dead in Christ will rise and those who are alive will be caught up with him in the air to be forever with him. That's what Paul wanted. The surpassing value of knowing Christ is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Praise God, because if you do, your future is secure. Let's pray. Father, I must confess that there are times where I feel as though I'm living below your best for me. Far below, Lord, that intimacy that you want and the relationship that you want, which you provide in Christ. Forgive me that I may remember the surpassing value of knowing you, Lord. I pray that you would renew my heart, renew our hearts this morning, that we would have an intense longing for more, that we may seek you diligently and find you. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.